Good morning. Yes, I have a child in college, so yes, I am old. I'm really thankful to be here with you this morning. Let's see. Yes. Okay. So my husband, Danny, and I, we have been married for 19 and a half years. I would have to think about how old our oldest is and then kind of go from there. So this coming May, we'll celebrate being married for 20 years. Yeah, we're almost at our silver, kind of. But that sounds old. I remember my parents celebrated their silver, and I thought they were really old. So I guess that's how my kids think we are. But this is like us in... Okay, I don't really have a lot of real photos. Like, if you go to Jen's house, she has, like, all these professional photos. But mine are, like, I asked someone to, like, print it off my iPhone. You know, because I don't really have any. So this is my husband and I. We're in Mammoth just goofing around. So this is, like, maybe a couple of years ago. And then, so we have been blessed with 5 kids, and so I brought a picture of my kids when they were, like, maybe your kids' age. So when I used to go to kind of like a mom's group at our church, it was called MOPS. Now it's called STEMS, but they used to all come with me, and they'd help me set up, and it was so fun. So this is them. This is 4 of them, because our 5th one was, like, she's 18 months old. So she can be here in your classroom. But so these were the 4, our 4 kids, when, like, I was at your stage. So this is Kayla, is the oldest, and she, here I think she was 1st grade, so she had graduated out. She was in elementary school already. Hi, Daddy. And then this is Macy, and this is Cameron, and then this is Seth. And then God blessed us with another baby. And actually, at first, I wasn't thinking so much blessing. So, but she's a great blessing. My it was like 2 summers ago, maybe, or something. And I was late. You know, I was late. And so then, I was a week late. I thought, oh, it's our altered summer conference, you know, year. It's been just a long summer. So it's probably, I'm just stressed and my cycle's off. So then I was like, oh, no. And then another week passed. He's like, honey, I think we better go get a test. It's like, no. I think any day now we're just going to go hoping, Lord, oh, today I can feel it, you know, and nothing. And then I said, okay, I think maybe I shouldn't avoid it anymore. So we took a test, and sure enough, and I was so shocked. We were both in shock for quite a while. And I mean, to be completely honest, I mean, I could do a whole talk on this. At first, it was really, when I found out, it was really hard. And, like, my dream was to be a mom. Like, growing up, that was my dream. I wanted to be a stay-at-home mom. And, you know, I got my degree. I was working. I used to teach special ed for birth to 3-year-olds. So I only worked for a little while because then we had Kayla, like, right after we got married. And so, but that was my dream. And so to be discouraged about, you know, being pregnant was really new for me. But I really just walked through it with the Lord. You know, I just cried out to him, like, Lord, this wasn't really part of our plan, like, 10 years later, really? You know, I'm kind of free already, and I'm working now, and, you know, all those things, but just walking through it with the Lord and trusting that He knows, and there's a great purpose. And so then came Avery, a little girl, another little girl, and she has been such a joy to our entire clan. So my sister is Tiffany, so I don't know if you know Tiffany, so she's here, and so her youngest, Shin, is kind of the youngest grandkid, you know, in our family. Her and my other sister, they have kids that age. So now there's Avery, like a new, fresh little baby, and she is such a blessing. And this is a paper picture again. I'm a terrible mom, but a paper picture on my phone. This is them now. Maybe this was in June. Kayla graduated from Maranatha High School, and so actually now Macy's taller than her in just, like, a few months. And Cameron's almost the same height as Kayla now. So a lot, maybe I should do another picture. And Avery looks a lot older now, too. But these are the kids. And I just really love each of them. And they're each very unique. And it's like, and you know what, to be honest, it's, like, totally different. If it was 86420, I'd be, like, going mad, right? But it's different. It's like having number one again. And they're all just so loving. When we told them, you know, we sat them down. And after my tears had gone away, tears of joy, of course, tears of joy, tears of joy. After they disappeared, I said, okay, now let's tell the kids. And when we told them, they all started crying because they were so excited to have a little baby sister. Seth was hoping for a brother, for sure. But he said, I'm glad we have Avery, and I'm glad she's a girl. So this is them, and I think she's just really blessed to have so many like mommies just playing with her and taking care of her. This is kind of a family picture we took with my extended family. My mom wanted pictures. My parents turned 70. Oh, my dad did. I don't know my mom's age, right? But in August. And so they wanted to take pictures of all of us, recreate a picture we had taken back when Seth was like one. And so this is just a picture we took there. But just really thankful for this season, even with another little one. And thankful for all the seasons, actually. And they all go very... I mean, I remember sitting here. I sound like old when I say this, but I remember people saying, right, it's going to go so fast. I'm like, no, it's not going fast at all. I'm sorry. It is very slow, actually. Each day is very slow and long. So, but thank you. Thank you for your encouragement. But... it does, and it did. And I have Kayla's at APU in college. And that season of her being home and that era of our family, kind of like when your first one goes off to kindergarten, it's like an end of an era of them all being at home with you. And it's a little bit sad, you know, and it will never return, right? So same with college. I feel like we're in the end of an era, even though they're on school, and she's off, and we may never all be together at home together ever again. And so just really treasuring the time and appreciating that she comes home on the weekend and they just love catching up and talking with each other. But I think thankful for ministries like this. So even though we spill water when we're here, and even though it's so much work to get here, I mean, sometimes it's like, do I really want to come? Because I've got to pack the bags, got to wake them up, got to feed them, they're crying, got to drop them off. By the time I get here, I am exhausted, right? And it's just to be, it's only like 9:45 or 10 o'clock. But just to keep coming, you know, and this is a place where you just like, let your hair down. You know, just share what really happened. You know, you don't have to have it together at all, because none of us do, really. And I'm up here speaking because I don't have it together. I'm going to share all the things not to do, basically. But it's such a great place to come and do that, and that God has provided a place here at your church that has a ministry for you. And so come share openly and honestly, because that's where you're going to receive the most from the Lord, is if you're open with one another and share with each other. And so if there's something you just are afraid to share or not sure how to be received, just do it, you know, and then that's when you'll see the Lord minister to you. If you don't, you'll stay there. So just enjoy the support and really go all in and come here and keep coming. And if they ask you to serve next year, like, pray about it. They're asking you for a reason, you know, and it's not by chance, or they're not picking your name out of a hat. You know, if they ask you about serving, really pray about it and be open to it. Just be faithful, available, and teachable, and God can use you, even if you don't feel like you're able. You know, and God will really bless you and give you what you need to serve him in this crazy season where you feel like you can't, but you can. You can, and the Lord will help you. This morning, I have the privilege of sharing with you some of the many struggles I've encountered being a mom, and it doesn't end. Sorry, I'm sorry to say, you know, there's no light when they hit kindergarten, okay? But it does change, and then persevere and just continue to walk with the Lord, and he'll help you. But I'm really happy to be here, and it's my prayer that in some way the Lord just meet you and that there'll be just something that he'll do in your life starting this morning. So will you pray with me before I begin? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for every mom here and every mom who couldn't make it also, and for their families and for their kids. And bless the kids right now as they're with their caregivers. Give strength and patience to the caregivers and allow them just to have fun with their friends, but also just grow in community in you even as they're here at Lamplighters. So may it be a rich time for them. Lord, I just pray for each mom here, Lord. Keep us alert, Lord. Help us to be open to that which you have for us this morning. And we welcome you here, and we're just really thankful to be here this morning. And so we thank you, and we just want to honor you this morning. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's a pastor and a writer by the name of John Ortberg. Some of you may have heard of him. And in his book called The Life You Always Wanted, he describes parenting kind of like this. I look in on my children as they sleep at night, and I think of the kind of father I want to be. I want to create moments of magic. I want them to remember laughing until the tears flow. I want to have slow, sweet talks with them as they're getting ready to close their eyes. I want to chase fireflies with them, teach them to play tennis, have food fights, and hold them and pray for them in a way that makes them feel cherished. I look in on them, he writes, and I remember how the day really went. I remember how they were trapped in a fight over a game, and I walked out of the room because I didn't want to spend the energy needed to teach them how to resolve conflict. I remember how my daughter spilled cherry punch at dinner, and I yelled at her as if she revealed some deep character flaw. I yelled at her even though I spill things all the time and no one yells at me. I yelled at her to tell the truth because I'm big and she's little, and I can get away with it. I remember at night, I didn't have slow, sweet talks, but merely rushed the children off to bed so I could have more time to myself. I'm disappointed, he says, not just with my life as a father. I'm disappointed with my life as a husband, friend, neighbor, and human being in general. I don't know about you, but I totally relate to this story. I am almost every day disappointed with my life as a mom. And more specifically, with my life as an impatient mom, losing my temper and just reacting out of anger. Now, I used to consider myself a patient person. I'm even keel, kind. I watched what I said. Maybe I even erred on the side of not saying enough. When there's conflict, I kind of run away, which isn't healthy. But I would more withdraw. So I never thought of myself as someone prone to anger. And then I had kids. 1, 2, 3, 4. And I guess I still haven't learned because then there's 5, right? And they sure know how to bring out the best, right? They know how to bring out the best in you and the absolute worst. Through raising my children, the Lord has really begun to prune me, to cut off dead branches and expose areas of sin that were already there, but that just didn't have a chance to come out, to live out the gospel every day. And to do a transforming work in my life. Sounds great, but it sure isn't easy. Parenting is hands down one of the hardest things I've ever done. I want to be patient, but sometimes I just don't know how. And the past 17 years, sorry, it can be a long journey, the Lord has been teaching me about patience, and more specifically, patience in parenting. Really challenging me to grow in this area and to keep walking. Because 17 years is a long time to keep walking on in this and not giving up. I believe he's provided practical ways as I've sought him to exemplify the fruit of patience as I parent. But first off, what is patience and why is it important? So patience, what is it? Patience is bearing pains or trials calmly or without complaint. Loss of temper or irritation. It's the capacity, it's a habit, so it takes time, of being patient. Patience is an ability or willingness to suppress restlessness or annoyance when confronted with delay. Because that never happens, right? And there's a willingness there. There has to be a willingness to desire that. Desire to be that before that will happen. It is a quiet, steady perseverance, even-tempered care, diligence, untiring industry or application in the doing of something, an untiring industry or application in the doing of something. No wonder it's so hard. The word patience is used at least 33 times in the Bible. Galatians 5:22-23 speaks of this fruit. Chapters 5 and 6 of Galatians are a portrait of the Spirit-filled life, of the believers implementing the life of faith under the control of and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, Christ followers now have the ability to live internal lives of righteousness. We now have the ability. Those who put their hope in Christ for salvation are commanded to walk, to make progress going from where one is to where one ought to be. Step by step, the Spirit moves him from where he is to where God wants him to be. So while it's the Spirit who is the source of all holy living, it is the believer who is commanded to walk. Are we walking? That we are to demonstrate a willingness to walk and to live and to respond in a way that is so difficult in the morning, in the moment, and that needs to depend on the Lord. Let's read Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Tim Keller says, "To be led by the Spirit," which is in the verse prior to Galatians 5:22, "is to change and be changed, to be the people we want to be. The Spirit-fueled development of Christ-like character is liberating because it brings us closer to being the people we are designed to be, the people our Spirit-renewed hearts want us to be. We are saved by faith, not by growing fruit, but we are not saved by fruitless faith. A person saved by faith will be a person in whom the fruit of the Spirit grows. The fruit of the Spirit has internal roots. It is not about traits or characteristics. It is about a change much deeper than that. Think about an apple tree," he says. "Do the apples on the tree make it alive? No. If you tied apples onto a dead tree's branches, that would not make it alive. The apples don't give life. They are a sign that the tree is alive. But the life produces the fruit, not the other way around. And it is only in Christ that we are able to demonstrate the fruit. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing." Patience is a fruit of the Spirit, an outward indicator of salvation. It is one of nine. And notice, it is fruit, not fruits of the Spirit. It is fruit of the Spirit. These are multiple characteristics: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, of only one fruit, and are therefore inextricably related to one another. They are not produced, nor can they be manifested in isolation from each other. So I cannot say, I'm just going to do love and joy. Because, you know, joy, you know, it's just much easier for me to be joyful. So I'm just going to ignore those other ones that are a little harder for me. So, you know, that's the fruit I'm going to bear. Patience, I'm going to leave that one behind. No, they are all connected. They are all commanded, and we must grow in all together. Along with patience comes self-control. And there's got to be love in with it, and gentleness. So we cannot say, I will only grow in one and not the other. They are all connected. Let us bear the fruit of the Spirit. Patience mirrors and reflects the character of God. Psalm 86:15 says, "God himself is slow to anger." 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but to come to repentance." Other verses on patience include 2 Timothy 4:2, Ephesians 4:2, and 1 Corinthians 13, 4. I wrote the references for those verses on your handout so you don't have to write it down. But you can study it later, though. That's why I wrote it. So we know the definition of patience. We know what it is, and we took a quick glimpse as to why it's important for our lives and how it's a command from God that we are to walk in that and grow in that and pursue that. Next, I'd like to look at 4 P's to help us live patience out. Because I know as moms, give me the practical ways to live this out. And so that's what I'd like to talk about next. Our first P, sorry for pregnant moms. I hope that doesn't make you have to go to the bathroom. So sorry. I see a bunch of you here. If you have to leave, go at any time. I'm okay. I'm okay with that. I remember. The first one is persevere, and more specifically, persevere in parenting practices. Persevere in parenting practices. One of the many important principles in parenting that you, I'm sure you hear all the time when speakers come, is to be consistent, right? If you're training up your child in a certain way, in the way he should go, stick to it. Don't let up. Don't give in. Be consistent in what you expect and the consequences that come as a result of meeting or failing to meet those expectations as given by God's word, right? So, for example, first time obedience. Ooh. When you ask your child to do something, you know, come here, Avery, sit down, you know, it's time to go to sleep, you know, stop. You ask them once, and if they disobey or knowingly fail to follow through in a reasonable amount of time, right, or you could tell when there's that rebellion there, like, it's like they don't do it, but then they're like, you know, that's not really obeying. there's a consequence. Whatever it is that you do, whatever it's spanking or time out or privilege taken away, whatever that you and your husband have decided. Now, something that Danny and I wanted for our kids to do when they're growing up is to respect authority quickly and without delay, to, so that they will learn not to obey me, right, but that they'll learn to live under the authority of the Lord quickly. With Kayla, started out pretty good, right, my one. I was like a hawk, you know, I was like right there with her. Kayla, sit down. I just over her. Oh, come here. Say hi to Uncle John. Look at Uncle John when you say hi. And I'm right there, right, making sure those eyes are looking up, you know. So with her, you know, I was pretty on top of her because she was the one. Both of us were right there, right? But then with each child, or the busier I got, you know, in the day, or if I was talking with someone or whatever was going on, without realizing it, first time obedience suddenly became something like second, third, fifth time obedience. And this became apparent especially at bath time when they're all little and I had to help them. You know, when you're in that stage, you have to actually bathe all of them. So crazy, right? It's like one of the worst times of the day, right? And so so I had a 5 o'clock. We're going to have a schedule. We're going to succeed. So 5 o'clock bath time. And so as all good moms do, you know, I'm cooking dinner and then I'm giving them a 5-minute warning, right? They know what to expect. There's no surprises. So, okay, girls and Seth, 5 minutes until bath time. You have 5 more minutes to play here. Yeah. Okay, 5 minutes now, 5 more minutes, and then it's going to be time to take a bath. You're going to have to clean up and take off your clothes and get ready. 5 minutes. We did it right. We're doing it right. We're on the right track. So I'm cooking, and then 5 minutes passes. And I'm like, oh, I forgot. So I'm like, okay, guys, so I want you to take off your clothes and put them in the hamper, and then tell me when you're going to be near the bath, and then I'll come help you, right? So then I'm just like, yeah, of course they're doing it, right? I asked them once, you know. So I'm doing the cooking, and I kind of hear, I don't think they're doing it. They're not listening. So I go over there. Mommy said it's time for a bath. Please take off your clothes, put them in the hamper, and let's go to the bathroom. And they're like, oh, okay. And they're kind of taking off their clothes slowly, and then the shirt's on the floor, socks on the floor, and I'm just like, okay. I'm starting to get a little irritated now. You know, what is going on here? Mommy already told you 8 minutes ago now that it was time for bath time in 5 minutes. And now I've had to come twice and talk to you. What is going on here? Look, your clothes aren't even in the hamper. What, do you expect me to pick them up and put them in there for you? I mean, come on, I'm not everyone's maid. I'm making dinner, now I have to pick this up for you. And then it's just like downhill from there. So we go in the bathroom, I'm like helping them take off their clothes. And it's like, you know, am I doing it all gentle? Oh, let me help you, you know. And I was like, run. Like, you know, I'm just taking everything off because I'm mad. I'm just like, you know, just get this done. And then in the bath time, everything is just horrible. I'm like, lie down, wash your hair. Just wash it. And I'm washing their hair. It's just like terrible. It's like a horrible experience. And they're just like, what is going on? Okay, don't do anything because mom's clearly mad, you know. And so it's just a horrible experience. From that moment, I did not require immediate obedience. What should have and could have been a simple request, calm and kind, turned into a quick-tempered, ugly reaction where harsh words were spoken, anger was built up, and unnecessary hurtful words and actions resulted. From the moment I didn't require immediate obedience, it all went on a downward spiral. Nip it in the bud, and your patience won't be tested, and your temper won't be lost. Nip it in the bud, and impatience won't even be an issue. All I needed to do was make the request. They don't do it. Simple consequence, and it's over. And then it's bath. And then it's bath time. All those extra hurtful words, accusations, and yelling could have been avoided. Sometimes I think we we're being patient, when in reality we are simply tolerating disobedience. We think we're being patient. Just wait a little more. But in reality, we are simply tolerating disobedience. We think, I just have to be more patient. Cameron, come to mommy. Oh, she's still playing. Be patient. Wait, give her a chance. Clearly she heard you. Oh, now she's playing with a toy. She's not really cleaning up. It's okay, I'll be patient. That's not it. She should come when I ask the first time or there's a consequence and we're done. When I wait and just tolerate disobedience, when I don't nip it in the bud, I become angry and mad and so frustrated inside, and in my anger, I sin. I just start lashing out at the kids. Patience is lost, feelings are hurt, and to think it all could have been easily prevented. Proverbs 14:29 says, a patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. Ecclesiastes 7:8-9, patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Isn't that true? Sometimes I think I get angry because my pride is hurt. They are not listening to me. They're not listening to me. They're not respecting my authority. They're not honoring me, which they should listen and honor. But my pride is really what is the issue in that moment. I'm not really angry at the sin of disobedience. I'm angry because I've been disrespected and I feel unappreciated. And now I have to do more. Pick patience over pride, for patience is better than pride. Proverbs 15:18 says, but a patient man calms a quarrel. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension. A patient man calms a quarrel. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension. And that is so true. Like when the kids are bickering, I'm just like, I'm not like, okay, well, let's see how we can resolve this conflict. Let's all sit down, and what does the Bible say about this? It's like, I barge into the room. What is going on in here? Why are you yelling? You should not be yelling. Oh, wow, that sounded weird. I wonder why. And then when I go in, and I just go in and barge in, and I'm just as terrible as they are in the moment, and then I leave the room, I just noticed that it gets worse. I really have not helped the situation, but I actually made it worse. When I pray first, I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm so tired right now. I don't really feel like handling it in the way that honors you because I just don't feel like it, honestly. And it's much faster just to go in and tell them, be quiet, instead of sitting through and talking it out and what is shepherding their hearts. I just don't feel, can we just skip it on this one? But when I ask the Lord for wisdom, he takes over and the outcome is pleasing to him, right? But we need his help. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up dissension or anger. I remember one time, I don't remember what happened, but Kayla, I think, something happened and railed into her for something. And they're always really gracious, aren't they? They're just really gracious about it. And later that night, I found a post-it on the computer screen. And it was that verse, because I think she memorized that at school. And it was, Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up dissension. And I know she left it in a kind manner. She's kind of left it there. And like when I saw that pride in me, I was like, conviction, oh, I don't like that. I think I'll just lay it, I don't really want to look at that right now. But I was really thankful that the Lord was using her to speak truth into my life, even though I didn't really want to see it at the moment. I like put it down, but I said, you know, Lord, thank you for Kayla. Thank you for her kindness and revealing it to me a little later, you know. And thank you for the truth of your word, because his word is true. And when we obey his word and we do come in that way, that's what happens. We reap what we sow. So when we follow his word and come in with a gentle answer, it is so true. We just have to trust that what he says is true. And what he says is true. Ted Tripp says this in Shepherding a Child's Heart. There's no place for anger. I've spoken to countless parents who genuinely thought their anger had a legitimate place in correction and discipline. They reasoned that they could only bring their children to a sober fear of disobeying if they showed anger. So discipline became the time when mom or dad manipulate their children through raw displays of anger. What the child learns is the fear of man and not the fear of God. The righteous life that God desires is never the product of uncontrolled anger. Human anger may teach your children to fear you. They may even behave better. You'll get the outcome you want. But it will not bring about the biblical righteousness. Any change in behavior that is produced by such anger is not going to move your children toward God. It moves them in the direction of the idolatry of fearing man. I don't want my children to fear me, fear man. But that's what happens when I don't nip it in the bud, when I lose my patience, when I react in anger. Sometimes I have to ask the Lord to help me see when I'm starting to slack off. Sometimes it's hard to even see it because we're so busy and so tired. When I resort to yelling just because it gets results. But that's not the results we want, right, from yelling. It may be a quick fix. And it may feel good, and it may be a relief in the moment, but it's not the long-term effect that we want. I've had a lot of talks with my girls about starting fresh, you know, and that was the hardest thing for me, is to apologize or to admit that I was wrong in yelling. Because I feel, part of me feels justified, like, well, if you just obey, then I wouldn't have to, you know. But I knew that I was sowing seeds now for, and I'll reap what I'm sowing. We will reap what we sow. We will. So what are we sowing? What are we sowing? It's not like, oh, no effect. Do what I want. We will reap what we sow. And so I think I realized that. And I was kind of going through a journey with my mom too, and just kind of, I saw myself doing certain patterns that were the same. You know, where I just like yelling at them. And I just like, I don't want them to do the same thing. Like, it just would come out. Like, where is this coming from? And, oh, yeah, sin. You know, but I was just asking the Lord, would you kind of take this? And I'm not sure how to get there. But I know that I need your help to get there. And I want them to come and talk to me. I want them to want it. I don't want to destroy that now by what I'm doing and how I'm being and how I am with them. You know, I want to be consistent, and I want us to be close, and I want them to come to me. So help me know how to get there. And I know what I'm doing is going to build a wall. And each day that I continue in this path, I'm just building walls in our relationship. And so I just wanted to break those walls down. And I just need you, Lord. Because I have no idea how to break that. And that's like a whole other talk, that journey that I had with my mom and then with them. And now seeing them as we're older, seeing what God's done, it's just the Lord. Persevere. Don't let your guard down. Don't let things slide in the busyness of the day. Sometimes giving consequences takes more time, energy, effort, but it's worth it. Nip it in the bud. Don't let it lead to sin resulting from unrighteous anger. There is no place for anger. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Stop tolerating disobedience. Prevent the ugly and hurtful outcomes of your patience being unnecessarily tested and then lost. Prevent by persevering. While it's important to persevere and to be diligent and consistent, it's also important to permit imperfection. Permit imperfection. If you have multiple kids, is there one you tend to be a little harder on? Maybe push a little more, lose it more with them. Maybe they push your buttons more, you're overall less patient with. Even if it's your one. When the kids were 6 and under, I tended to be harder on Kayla. And I think it shifted in season. So it wasn't always just Kayla. It just kind of depended, I think, on the season and kind of what was going on. But at that stage, when they were here, I tended to be harder on her. And, I mean, she was a great kid. You know, looking back, she's really obedient, and she was kind. But I just, you know, only focus in on the negatives or the things that needed to grow and change. And so I remember when she first started getting homework, and, you know, and she, to me, she wrote messy. I'm like, come on. You know, like, we just write neat. You know, let's just write neat. It's easy, easy. And so I would just be hard on her and like, okay, Kayla, if you don't write it neat, I'm going to erase it, and you're going to write it again. So just let's just write it neat the first time. You know, just be, like, hard on her. And, like, that's not really necessary, you know. But it's like, no, you know, you need to just write perfect because I know you can do it. So let's just write perfect-wise all the time. And if not, we'll erase it and we can be perfect. Okay, let's just work on that perfection a little bit. You need to be neat and do it the first time. And I remember one time she said, oh, how come you're being hard on me? I mean, really, does this matter? I mean, in the grand scheme of life, does it matter? And I remember I'd feel horrible inside, like, yeah, that is not what's important here. But I felt like I was justified, like I'm helping her to be a disciplined, good student. But it made me think about, you know, why am I harder on her? What's going on in my heart? And what do I deem important? And what is my idol here? Oh, I want her to succeed in school, really. I want her to get a good education. I want her to get straight A's. And the Lord just revealing those things in my heart it showed, right, as I was interacting with her. I would say, no, school's not important. Education's not the most important. But the way I interacted with her revealed that I did think that was, and that was an idol. I would place unrealistic expectations on this little girl. Now, it would be easier for me to extend grace to the little babies, right? But for her, she should get it. She should get it right. I mean, if I tell you once to take off your shoes and put it on the rack, I mean, come on, every time. I've told you once, right? So every time you should put your shoes there. You should always say please. I mean, how many times have I told you? Don't ever forget to say please. I set the standard. You need to hit it. Don't miss the mark or you'll kind of start to bug me and get on my nerves. I mean, then I have the right to lose patience with you. I'm justified. Don't miss the mark. I've set the bar. Meet it. Come on. I've already told you. Our kids are not perfect. They never were and they never will be. While we try to steer them towards the Lord, of course, to become more like Him, we need to remember that they're going to miss the mark at some point just like we do. Perfection in this lifetime is impossible. Although we know this to be true, sometimes in our hearts we just don't buy it. And that's exemplified in our reactions. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, including you and me. They're just kids and they're still learning. Extend grace just as Christ gives grace to you. And there are moments for that and to teach them about what grace is. It's a beautiful opportunity for that. Sometimes it's wiser to just kind of let it go. Not every wrong thing they do is sinful. They're not just deliberately being disobedient every single time. Maybe they're just being a toddler, making toddler mistakes. Sometimes it's okay if they spill their juice and you have to go through the trouble of changing their clothes, cleaning the table, scrubbing the rug, apologizing to your friend if it's their house. Ugh, why did you spill your juice? You know. Sometimes it's okay if they start splashing in the bathtub. I said, don't splash. Look, do not get water on the floor because now I have to clean it up. Sometimes it's okay while they got a little messy while enjoying a cupcake at the birthday party. You just got that all over your shirt. I only brought one change of clothes. Now I have zero. And I have another change of clothes to wash. Thanks a lot. Or maybe it's okay that they got excited when they saw Grandma and Grandpa come in the house and they started jumping on the couch. Didn't I tell you, do not jump on that couch? Yes. No joy in this place. And no welcoming anyone into our household, especially no jumping. What unrealistic expectations are you placing on your kids? Yes, we want to be consistent, for sure. But remember, sometimes it's okay to permit a little imperfection. And not only with our kids, remember to extend grace to ourselves. As parents, we tend to place high expectations even upon ourselves. We must always say the right thing. We must always say something wise and impressionable. Never, ever pass up a teachable moment. It's all up to me. I'm either going to make them or break them forever. What I say and do will determine their destiny. And so, you know, I could just totally mess them up. We place intense pressure on ourselves to always get it right. We can't mess up or we will mess them up. It's me. It's me. It's all up to me. It's okay to be wrong. In fact, we are just going to be wrong every day. So we just have to face it. It's okay not to have all the answers. It's okay to say, I don't know. It doesn't mean you're a bad parent. It just means you're normal or human. And it means that you need Jesus. It shows, it proves that we need Jesus. This one time, I think maybe I block out of my mind what happens, you know. But I was upset at Seth for something. So, you know, I'm kind of going on about it, like, Seth, you know, if you just, and we really need to blah, 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 in that kind of tone, you know. Like, you know, I'm being clear, you know, blah, 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 blah. And he's probably like, what is she saying? I have no idea. And then all of a sudden, ding dong. I'm like, oh, shoot. Right? You know what I'm thinking? I'm here yelling at my son. I'm going to go open the door. And I'm going to be like this. What do you want? You know? No. You know? I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to be so different when I answer that door. And like Holy Spirit's like, conviction, conviction, conviction. Feeling this big. I don't even want to answer the door. I just want to be consistently angry. You know? Can I just be that? And so the doorbell rang. And that was just from the Lord. And honestly, I don't remember who it was. And it probably just an angel, you know, just like keeping me in check. And I opened the door and I just interacted. And of course, you know, I was like, oh, hi. You know, I kind of toned it down a little. So that there wasn't such a huge discrepancy. You know, I'm a little wise, you know, like I was like, hey. I was like, oh, hi. I'm a little in between. So, you know, and so I opened the door. And I'm like, oh, yeah. And I'm just like, and he's right there. I'm thinking, oh. He's seeing all of this, and he's feeling it. I know he is. And he's seeing my hypocrisy. And so then, you know, and close the door. And then we sit on the couch. And he said, Mom. It's like, Mom, how come? Okay, right? I'm like, oh, no. Oh, no, here it goes. Mom, how come? How come you're, like, really harsh with me? But then when you open the door, you're just really nice to that person. I was like, And in that moment, there is a choice to be made. And honestly, I knew I was wrong. I knew from the moment the doorbell rang that I was going to be wrong when I opened that door. And in that moment, I really wanted to say, well, Seth, you know, I wouldn't have to be that way. If you had just did what I said, I mean, then we could have avoided this whole hypocrisy thing. If you just obey, easy, you know, come on. And I really wanted to justify my actions. Like, I'm not wrong. It was you. So you. But, and I said, Lord, help me because my flesh wants to prove that I am right. Pride. And so I just asked, Lord, I know the right response will help me. Please be humble. It could go wrong or it could go right. And I had a choice to make in that moment. And I knew what I was supposed to do, and I didn't want to do it. And so I said, okay, Lord. I was like, Seth, you're right. Ugh. You know, so you're right. And I said, you know, you're right. I was talking harsh to you, and then I turned around, and I was just talking all nice to that person. And Mommy has really been praying, asking the Lord to help me be consistent. I want to be, that's what I want. I really desire to be consistent, and I don't want to be yelling at you. And so I've been asking the Lord to help me, and he helps me sometimes. He helps me all the time, but sometimes I just don't walk according to his spirit and his strength. And so I need Jesus' help, you know, and I mess up, and I need you to pray for me, that, you know, that God will help me grow in this, and we all grow, and I'll lean on the Lord more. And so I said, will you forgive me for being that way? And of course, right? Yeah. And then it was over. If I went down the path I wanted to go down, it just would have lingered. The frustration. The conflict. Right? We have a choice to be made in the moment. Don't let the enemy deceive you into thinking, you know, what's the use? I failed so many times. What's the use of even trying? Because I know I'm going to fail again tomorrow. Get up, press on, keep pressing on, and God has called you to motherhood, and he equips those he calls. Permit imperfection. Persevere. The third P has to do with perspective. Perspective. Alter your perspective. Alter your perspective in two ways. First, move from enduring to enjoying. Move from enduring to enjoying. When I was a part of MOPS, they used to send emails, and they would send just little articles or words of encouragement, advice written by leaders. And this is what one of the leaders wrote. Enjoying versus enduring. I don't remember exactly where I was headed, but instinctively I dialed 411 on my cell phone as I was driving. Well, you can't do that anymore, right? So that's how I'll tell you how old I am. You see, I think that multitasking is where it's at. Talking on the phone while driving and putting on makeup, no problem. As I waited and eventually received the telephone number that I had requested, the male voice on the other end said, "Enjoy your day." I was catapulted into a stunned silence. I was not heralded with the usual, "Please hold for the number," or even a cordial, "Have a nice day." Enjoy your day was the command. There was a decision to be made, I realized. Was I going to endure through the day? Or was I going to enjoy it to the fullest, no matter what came my way? There was a choice to be made. As moms, we give up so much of ourselves, and sometimes we just endure our times of diaper changing, story reading, nursing, answering the why. She says, "My oldest is now 7, and she is bathing and dressing herself. It seems as though it was just yesterday that I was watching her peacefully sleep in her bassinet." Having lived many of my mommy days as an endurer, I decided then and there to be an enjoyer. Sometimes it's difficult, but I realize that my 2-year-old may not want to roll a ball with me for much longer. I've been encouraged to take that break when one of my children asks to play or needs special attention. My hope is that you will have many days of enjoyment ahead with your children. Take some time to refresh, relax, and definitely enjoy your day. Alter your perspective by enjoying versus enduring. I admit that most of the time, I am an endurer, especially when I had kids under 6. Actually, even older. My first goal of the day when I woke up, get to nap time. Then I can enjoy some peace and quiet. That's my goal, get to nap time. My second goal of the day, get to bedtime. And just endure everything in between. In the meantime, I will try to accomplish my tasks and endure just having them along with me. Maybe they'll just play on their own so I can do my thing until it's bedtime. I remember going to Costco with all 4 kids. I find I look crazy, you know. And it's just normal for me, but at the time, yeah, I probably looked a little crazy. But I remember, you know, before going in, we're in the car, before we even stepped out, every good mom goes over the rules and expectations, right? So we're in the car, okay, we're at Costco, you know, again. And so I would like you to remember, Kayla Macy, you may walk, I'll let you walk, but if you want to walk, you must hold on to the sides of the cart, not in front because I might run you over, and not behind because then you'll just slow me down. So, you know, so if you could just, no, I didn't say that, but I was thinking that. So if you want to walk, then you hold on to the sides, right? And if you don't, then you'll ride and you will not get to walk. Cam and Seth, no choice. You're in the cart.
You're in the cart.
You know, we are not touching anything. There's no touching anything. No running. No yelling. No talking. No smiling. And definitely no fun here. Okay. No happiness. Okay. No happiness at Costco. We're just gonna go through. You can imagine how enjoyable that errand was for me and for them. You know, no laughing, no smiling, and definitely no happiness. You know, so I'm on the errand, and I'm just watching them and just waiting for one of them to let go of the cart, just waiting for one of them to abandon one of my rules. And I'm ready just to lose it. You know, I'm just waiting. This is going to be hard. Why do I bring them all here? Something's going to go wrong, and I'm already defeated before it even begins. And I learned that if I go into an errand with a "this can be fun and enjoyable" perspective, you know, it actually is. Less things bother me. My kids are actually having fun. I can teach them things, and I'm not just the fun police. Things just seem to go well. I'm more patient because I'm seeing things through enjoying colored lenses. I set the tone, and it trickles down to my kids. When I enjoy, they enjoy. I still have guidelines. Not to abandon those, but I have a different spirit. When I enjoy, they seem to listen better and respond well. When I simply endure, I lose out, I miss out, and chances are they do too. What tone do you set in your home? What tone do you set on your errands? What tone do you set as you're getting ready for lamplighters? Are you just trying to get through the day? Just survive? Are you an endurer or an enjoyer? Many times we are what we think, and it involves a choice. Choose to enjoy. Choose to take some time to refresh and relax and definitely enjoy your day. Alter your perspective by choosing to enjoy versus endure. Not only should you choose to enjoy versus endure, but alter your perspective by remembering that your children are not your own. They belong to God. They are His first, not yours only. They are on loan for a short time. He has a plan for them, and He has chosen you to help Him carry it out. Sometimes I think they're mine. You know, they belong to me, so I can be however I want to be. If I'm not patient, well, it's just on me. Oh, well, you know, I'll try. But if I just can't seem to do it, you know, oh, well. Now, when I'm babysitting, right, when we're babysitting someone else's kids, we are on our best behavior, right? I mean, we are way more patient, way more understanding. If they mess up, they spill. It's okay, honey. You spilled your drink. No problem. Auntie clean it up for you, right? Always speak kindly to that child. Never harsh. I mean, come on. Are you ever harsh with that child? Do you ever order them around? Hurry up! No, I don't think so. You know, why do we say hurry so much, too? Like, what are we really in a rush for? I always say, hurry! Hurry up! Hurry up! Hurry! Hurry! And like, where are we going? I don't know. Bedtime? We just need to hurry up and get there, you know? I don't know why we say that so much. Sometimes, like, I'll forget I'm babysitting, and then if I'm kind of, like, feeling, like, then the child comes up behind me, and I'm like, what? Oh, Brooklyn! Oh, yes, honey, what is it? Why? Because I'm accountable to that child's parents. They're not mine. They don't belong to me. I'm extra careful. Handle with care. We are held accountable to God. We are simply stewards of that which He has so graciously allowed us to care for and raise. We are to shape our children not as it pleases us, as it pleases Him. We are God's agents under His authority. In a book by Ted Tripp, he talks about this too. Genesis 18:19 says, Jehovah says about Abraham, I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the ways of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Abraham is on God's errand, performing a task on God's agenda. God has called him to these things. He is not freelancing. Abraham does not write his own job description. God defines the task. Abraham acts in God's behalf, according to God's word. We are not to freelance. Knowing that my children belong to God and I am his agent, their caretaker on earth, takes the pressure off. It takes my eyes off of myself. They're not a reflection on me. When I see them as a reflection on me, there's a pride thing again, right? My parenting often becomes tainted. If they misbehave, then I look bad. If they have a tantrum, people will think I'm a terrible mom. If they behave now, I look pretty good. What a good mom she is. Look at her kids. They're so together. So she must be put together too. My desire to look good becomes a driving point behind my parenting, and that's the wrong motivation. It taints the way I respond to my kids, and I begin to worry about what people think rather than what God thinks. And when they act out at church or at a store, you know, if that is in the back of your mind what people are thinking, go somewhere private and then really parent them the way that God wants them to. You know, don't be distracted by the fear of man. Your kids are not a reflection on you. They're a reflection on the Lord. When I alter my perspective and realize they belong to God, made by him and for him, my motivation changes. They're not here to glorify me. They're not here to bring pleasure and glory to God. So what's really important here? What am I focusing on? Why am I getting angry when they're not performing this way? Is it because then they're not going to be good at this and that, and then my name will not be great? They're here to glorify God. So how are we going to raise them to honor and make his name great, not ours and not their own? It is so that they can bring honor to God. You know, side note, when my husband and I go away and we pray about, every year we pray about, you know, goals for the kids. And one year we just realized, you know, we're praying for God to place them in positions, to grant them success. Not so that their name and our name could be great, even though that's a temptation, right? But it's so that they will have a platform in which they can make God's name great. You know, they'll have a platform to speak of the Lord and to really glorify him. And so when, you know, the Lord revealed that perspective to us, it just really changed a lot of our perspective and the way we parented, things we emphasized. Like, hey, look, if God gave you that ability and he's honoring you in that, why? It's not for you. It's not for me even. But so that you have a platform to make God's name great. And that is why. And so that's what you're supposed to do with it. When I see them as his, I want to be more patient as I babysit them for the Lord. I want to be a good steward of that which he has entrusted to me. So take your eyes off of yourself. All that matters is what God thinks. What a relief. What a privilege. What a privilege, right? I mean, he called you. He saw you as the right one for your little ones to raise them. So that is a privilege. And what a joy. Persevere. Permit imperfection. Alter your perspective. And finally, the fourth P, penetrate the heart. Penetrate the heart. Paul Tripp, in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand, says that the heart is the real you. It is the essential core of who you are. The true person is the person within. For example, when you say that you are getting to know someone, you're not saying that you have a deeper knowledge of his ears or nose. You are talking about the inner person, the heart. Because the Bible says your heart is the essential you, any ministry of change must target what? The heart. If my heart is the source of my sin problem, and the heart is full of deceit, right? Who can trust the heart? If my heart is the source of my sin problem, then lasting change must always travel through the pathway of my heart. Even though it helps, it is not enough to alter my behavior or to change my circumstances. Do this, do that, do this, if I just do A, B, C, D, E. Christ transforms people by radically changing their hearts. Do you ever find that from a distance, it looks like you've changed? For about 2 minutes, we were patient. Tamed our tongue, used a gentle voice. We are persevering in our parenting practices. We are enjoying, not just enduring. Remember that they're not a reflection on me, but on God. You are doing all of those things, but the change just doesn't seem to last. And you're right back where you started, yelling, angry, enduring, and just tired. So tired. But why? Maybe it's because the change did not penetrate the heart, so changes in behavior were doomed to be temporary. Change that ignores the heart will seldom transform the life. For a while, it may seem like the real thing, but it will prove temporary and cosmetic. Paul Tripp says that people and situations do not determine our behavior. They provide the occasion where our behavior reveals our hearts. People and situations do not determine our behavior. Well, if my kids would just, or if just I got more sleep. They provide the occasion where our behavior reveals our hearts. James 4, 1 through 10 talks about our heart's daily struggle. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You want something, but you don't get it. Our desires fight for control of our hearts. What controls our hearts will demonstrate inescapable influence over our lives and behavior. What controls our hearts will demonstrate inescapable influence over our lives and behavior. Now, desires aren't necessarily a bad thing. It is not wrong to desire relaxation at the end of a long day, at the end of a long everyday. But it is wrong to be ruled by relaxation in such a way that I am irritated with anyone who gets in my way. It's not wrong to desire to be on time to church to worship God. That is a good thing. But it is wrong to say mean things on the way there just because I'm angry that I am late and you made me late. I got up extra early to be on time. How about you? And you kids, you know, you didn't wake up, you didn't set your alarm. Well, your kids can't set their own alarm yet. I would have been on time if it weren't for them. And now I'm so frustrated, I can't even worship. Sometimes our desires begin to demand that I must have what I have set my heart on. And nothing can stand in the way. If you are an obstacle, I will immediately be angry and impatient with you. We enter our homes and our children's lives with these hidden desires. Paul Tripp tells this story. His story. I was driving home on a Wednesday night, particularly exhausted. That's our every night, right? Mm-hmm. Every day, every morning. I love to cook, and I find it relaxing. So I stopped and bought the ingredients for a traditional Cuban meal. I could hear the meat searing in the pan, and I could smell that wonderful combination of tomato, garlic, cumin, and lemon. If you like Cuban food. I left the grocery store tired, but happy, thinking about how much my wife would appreciate the meal since she was born and raised in Cuba. I was thinking about how our children would love black beans and rice, and how they would appreciate me as well. We are so blessed. We have a daddy who cooks. The vision of a happy family and a relaxed dad made me smile as I drove into the garage. But I was not even out of the car when my daughter greeted me and said she needed a ride downtown nearly an hour round trip right away. I couldn't believe it. I already feel my emotional temperature rising. I was not yelling, but I drove her downtown in silent irritation. On the way back, I gave myself the "this always happens to me" speech. A few blocks from home, Luella called on my cell phone to tell me that she had to see someone on her way home from work. She suggested that don't wait for me for supper. She also asked me to run to the store because Darnay, our high school son, didn't have a thing for his lunch the next day. With my wonderful Cuban meal decaying in the trunk, I drove past our house to another grocery store. This time, I was not a happy man. I flung the lunch items into the basket, and when I got to the checkout line, I was quite irritated at the elderly lady in front of me who couldn't find a pen to write her check. I finally arrived home an hour and a half later, to find Darnay standing in the door with a paper in his hands. On the paper were the exact specifications for a scientific calculator he needed for math the next day. Before he could get another word out of his mouth, I exploded. What am I? The delivery boy for the world? Do you have a clue what my day has been like? Whatever happened to really learning math instead of learning how to use a calculator that does it for you? Ah, is this what I'm paying for all that school of yours? I walked to the car, and he followed at a great distance behind me. Waiting outside the store, I examined my shattered hopes, wishing someone would pay a little attention to me, and I was angry with the people who had gotten in my way. I suggested we pick up a couple pizzas for supper, drove home in silence, stored the ingredients for my Cuban meal, and went into the living room to sulk. Now, don't miss the point of this story. My anger was not caused by the people and situations I encountered. My anger was caused by completely legitimate desires that came wrongly to rule me. By the time I finished shopping for the Cuban meal, I was holding the desire for a relaxing evening with a closed fist. But God had another plan. He had arranged to give me an evening where I could serve him by serving my family. He gave me the blessing of giving, the joy of laying down my life for others, yet I did not see it because I was ruled by my own desires. Beneath my war with people, the war for my heart was raging. All human desire must be held in submission to a greater purpose, the desires of God for his kingdom. As Christ said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can say no and go in another direction because of the resources that are mine in Christ, because we cannot do it in our own. I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit if I am in Christ. I can choose to go where he leads me rather than where the passions and desires of the flesh would lead me. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. What do you desire? A good name brought about by a model child who excels in school, obeys all the time, receives athletic accolades, recognition, and highest honors? So when your child is a troublemaker, or misbehaves, or just doesn't quite get how to play that sport, why do you respond the way you do? What motivates you? What do you desire? What are you holding with a closed fist? Maybe it's just a desire to get some rest, a little peace and quiet, that maybe they would nap at exactly the same time for once. Maybe I want that, and if I have to yell to get it, then so be it. Maybe it's a clean house, to be a high achiever at work, to buy the latest whatever. What do you desire? What really, really rules your heart? Ask the Lord, what is it? We need to ask the Lord to reveal the desires that rule our hearts, that we bring into our homes, that we bring into each situation, that we bring into our marriages. The next time our kids are arguing, stop and ask the Lord, Lord, make me a woman after your own heart. Help me not to just desire peace and quiet no matter what the cost, but to desire how to teach them and how to resolve conflict in a way that is according to your word, in a way that would please you, not if we allow the Lord, if we invite him into our heart of hearts, then he can change us. Sometimes there are deep-seated just issues, you know, within just idols of the heart passed down. And I realize, like, things that I've learned or seen from my mom, you know, I tend to copy and mimic it. I'm like, what is this? You know, where is this coming from? And this kind of like that, I'm always right. You know, kind of that spirit of, I'm right, I'm always right. And that's how my mom and her mom, they kind of were that way. And so my mom just started seeking the Lord about it and just like, Lord, just take that away, and repented from that. You know, Lord, like, I know that's how I am. And we just like turn from it. And when she started going on that journey and I was experiencing the same thing, I was like, Lord, I don't know how to be different necessarily. And so I know as I have this, I don't know what to do, so I'm just going to give it to you. Part of me still wants to be this way because it feels good, right, to just be angry and to yell. But Lord, I know it's not right. And so I want you to take it and just take care of it. And now that I've seen my kids grow, so like Kayla is a freshman in college, Mace is a sophomore in high school, Cam's 8th grade, and Seth is 6th grade, and Avery's 18 months. But, you know, I was sharing with you about how I wanted, desired to be close with them. So growing up, I would always talk to my dad about things. Like, he was like my confidant. Like, talk to him, and just comfortable sharing with him. And I've talked with my mom about this later. Like, Mom, were you sad that we didn't come talk to you? Like, sisters and I, we talked to Dad. And she said, you know, I just was glad that you had someone to share with. But I think that I'm always right was a barrier in our relationship. And I mean, we talked this through, and it's a journey she's gone through. And they speak about this at their marriage retreats that they hold for people at our church. And they just share, you know, what God did and what God has done. Because God is the one that does it. The victory's His, you know. And so, but that, the I am right, you know, like that was a barrier in our relationship. And so I just asked the Lord, you know, I feel like I'm building a wall with my kids, right, by being this way. So Lord, you do something, and I'm just giving it to you, and I desire, you know, this is my desire, and I don't know what to do. So I just give it to you and do something by your grace. And so over time, I don't even know how it happened. Like, honestly, I can't say, like, I did this, but all I know is that I just said, Lord, I don't know what to do. And so take it and do something. And we're all, like, offering this to you. We don't know what to do. And like, Kayla, like, she, I guess I didn't know this, but my sister said that when they had their senior night, they give words of wisdom to the high schoolers at youth group. And so one of the questions was, who are your best friends, you know? And my sister said, you know, Kayla said, she said, my mom and my dad are my best friends. She's like, they met, this might sound weird, you guys, but, like, they're my best friends. And she's so open, and she does share. And honestly, that was my hope and dream, but I felt like I was ruining it when they were little. I'm like, it's not going to happen because of the way I'm being. But the Lord somehow took that, just me offering it, and He did something. And so as moms, don't be discouraged. It's a long road. It is. But give it to the Lord, whatever it is that you're having a hard time with, and He'll do it. You can do these things. You know, these are practical things. But ultimately, it's the Lord that has to change us. It's the Lord that's going to do a work. And our desires, I think they're good. We love our kids, and God knows that. And there's so much grace that abounds, even in our imperfections and the way we feel like we're messing them up. And God can do it. You know, just recently, I was with Seth, and I was upset about, again, I'm upset about something. I don't quite remember what it was. See this theme here. But it was just like a few weeks ago. And I was just like, you know, sad, blah, blah, you know, just frustrated. You know, something about school. And it's just, schoolwork for the girls is so much easier for them. And with him, it's just harder. And so with me, I've had to die to things. And it's been really good. Where it's like, it's not important to me. You know, it helps me see what's really important. And so anyways, I felt like I was railing into him again. Here we go. Mommy's railing into him. Well, ding dong. No, just kidding. No, that didn't happen this time. It should have. And so anyways, and then, you know, and he's very quick to forgive, you know, and then I don't remember what it was, but it ended and we're okay. And then that night I noticed a note in my purse, and it was to Mommy from Macy. She's the sophomore, and her and Seth, they're very similar in personality and temperament. And so she said, open when I'm not listening, or something like that, or when I'm kind of not obeying, read this. So I just said, oh, I'm just going to read it. I read it, and it was this whole long letter, and she said, oh, Mommy, you know, I just realized I was listening to you and Seth, and I realized that's the way I am, you know, when I'm responding back, and I just felt really bad for you. And she was, like, writing all these things, and she's like, you know, and I was just, like, I was waiting for you to just lose it and just say something mean, or just, I was waiting, because I would have, and it was just so frustrating to listen to. She's like, and you didn't. And you responded kindly, and you were so patient, and just, you know, just encouraged me. And I was like, what were you listening to? You know? I mean, in my mind, quite honestly, I felt like I'm failing as I'm talking to him. You know, in the moment where you're in it and you know you're supposed to be responding different and you know you're not. And in that moment, that's how I felt. I felt like I'm not responding right. And here we go again. But what she saw was different. You know, and I seriously was baffled. Like, what was she listening to? And I was talking to one of our pastors. And so right now I'm on staff. I help oversee children's. So we were just talking, and I was just sharing the story. And he's like, you know, I think that's the Lord's way of encouraging you, that there is progress, that God is changing you, and that there is a change, even in 17 years. And he's just encouraging you through your daughter, and that it is less. You know, that is not how you feel, like what you're struggling with, but it is less. And God is growing, and he is doing the work, and that is proof of that. Even if we don't feel like we are, God is doing it, and he will keep doing it, and we just have to keep giving it to him. Like, we can't do it, Lord, help me, help me, help me, help me, and he'll do it. Matthew 7:11 promises that he will give what is good to those who ask him. God is faithful. He will help us to persevere, to keep pressing on in our parenting practices, to be consistent, to remind us when we're letting up and need to tighten up. He will enable us to permit imperfection and allow us to extend grace where grace is needed. He will alter our perspective. He will help us to enjoy rather than endure. He will remind us that our children belong to him. He will help us to raise them in a way that is pleasing to him. Persevere. Permit imperfection. Alter your perspective. Penetrate the heart. And take heart, for it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement you bring along the way through notes or through our children or through other people. And, Lord, I thank you that it's really you who does the work. It's not in and of ourselves, because we really are unable and incapable, and apart from you, we can do nothing. So, Lord, I pray for these ladies here, these moms, that they will just, like, press hard into you. They'll grow in you and, like, grow in your word. They'll grow in community with one another to walk together, to move forward together in parenting and in loving you and in loving our children and in loving our husbands and loving our families and all those that you place in our path. And so, God, we offer our families and our children to you. We offer ourselves. Give us the desire to be the moms and the wives that you want us to be. And if we're lacking that desire, Lord, would you just give that to us, you know, and just take us where we're at, wherever that may be, and just change us, Lord. So thank you, Lord, for this time and for each family here. Thank you, you're for us, and that you're walking with us, and that there's always, always hope, because you've already paid the price for us a long time ago. So there's always hope. And thank you for the hope that you give in Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen.